All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 13, where these last few verses. We'll be here a little while because this is really, I think, a capstone to this whole section here. The whole first 13 chapters, he's going to next give some examples in chapter 14 and the solution to those examples in chapter 14, 15, and 16. This final passage here is really the capstone. He's taking everything we've learned in these 12 or 13 chapters, and these final verses, let's read through them, are kind of the capstone. And hopefully I can portray a little bit of why that's so. So look at verse 8. We just transitioned from information on the government to pay your taxes, don't owe the government on your taxes, and he kind of nicely uses that to transition. If you have to have a debt that is never paid off, have it be the debt of love. And that's where we pick up here in verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, and that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And that's really the final phrase, the final verse here, verse 14, don't make any provision for the flesh. And that's really one of the key things with this passage. It says, of course, you don't make any provision for the flesh, for the bad works of righteousness, things like the second list we have here, verse 12, the night is far spent, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And then verse 13, rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envy. You could probably even get most unbelievers would agree that those would be things to avoid. And so those, of course, are works of that flesh, and those are the ones we automatically think of. But what we don't think of is something that's much more surprising and shocking than that, and that is the first verse up at the top of this section where he lists out those commandments. His point here in saying that Pauline grace, the love Pauline grace produces and bestows freely, accomplishes way more, overflows, fulfills, comes up to the brim and overflows what the law called for. So his point in this passage is don't go back to the flesh for anything. Of course, don't go back to the flesh and participate in the works of darkness. But also don't go back to the flesh and participate in its works of the law. He spent this whole time. See, that religious people are going to be like, what? What are you talking about? You don't go back to the flesh for anything. The flesh hasn't helped you one bit through this whole book. The flesh is all it did, or the law, all it did for you was point out your sinfulness, increase sin, magnify sin, empower sin. You read that all through those first 7 and 8 chapters of Romans. I couldn't do anything. You had to be saved apart from the law. You had to be justified apart from the law, sanctified apart from the law, glorified apart from the law. The law couldn't help us. It couldn't do anything because it was weak in the Romans 8. The flesh. His point in this passage is now it's grace, Pauline grace, and the Spirit that has done everything the first 13 chapters here is talk about. Now, whatever you do, don't go back to the works of the flesh. Don't go back to relying on the flesh to produce works. Of course, not the works of darkness, but don't go back to the flesh and rely on it to produce the works of the law either. Because Pauline grace, mystery, truth, love fills up anything that law called for, fills it up and overflows it. So this section, I think, gives us a key to walking not according to Satan's policy of the evil. Remember, that's really chapters 12 through 16. We don't want to trivialize this passage. He's not just coming along now and giving us, now that we've had all this doctrine, he's given us some things to do so we can feel spiritual or feel like we're doing his things. That's really not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about in chapters 12 to 14 is, are you or aren't you, now that you have, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, you have the foundation laid to everything God's doing today. You have the bulk of Pauline grace mystery truth. You have it all laid out. You've gone through these 11 chapters. Are you or are you not going to participate in God's plan for the good, or Satan's plan for the evil? You can go two rows. He doesn't allow for any fence sitters. That's kind of what I was driving home last week. You can't sit on both sides. You can't dangle both feet. You can't be in Israel's prophetic program and in the Body of Christ mystery program. Once you get to chapter 11, through chapter 11, all that's washed away. There's no excuse for that anymore. And that's what he's going to give now as we go into chapter 14. He's going to give an example of what happens when confusion of intermixing God's two programs comes into play. Chapter 15, he's going to give the solution to it. So that's the main driving thing as we go through chapter 16. It's, are you going to participate like the Philippians? In the first verses of Philippians, he praised the Philippians because they not only embraced his grace to get saved, then they went on and embraced his grace and participated in its advancement throughout the world. And that's what Paul is doing here. There's no more excuse. Now that you've gotten the bulk of Pauline grace mystery truth, you have to decide. Are you going to go along with God and his word and his one apostle for today and the Body of Christ, the mystery program? Or are you going to confuse everything up? Are you going to follow historic Christianity, confuse everything together? Maybe if you manage to get saved, but then you don't walk in a way that's well-pleasing to God because you don't know what he's doing, you don't know what he wants you to do, you don't, everything all mixed up. And he says he's going to tell the Romans there's no more time for that. He's going to tell them it's high time to get with the program here. And so this section, gives us the key to walking not according to Satan's policy of evil. See, there's only two playbooks. You're either following God's playbook and through his one apostle, the Apostle Paul, and his ministry and apostleship is the pattern to follow, follow Christ today that leads to righteousness and life. Or you're following Satan's playbook because you're steering away from that, going on your own. It's only two policies, two playbooks, and the key way that Satan tries to get us to do is go back to the flesh. If he can't get us to go back to those ugly works of darkness, well, he can get us to go back to the works of the law. And then we'll feel spiritual. We'll think we're doing God's will when in fact it's not. And we saw that in Romans 7. What happened when Paul, and if Paul, this happened to Paul when he went back and tried to carry out his ministry through the flesh and the power of the flesh in accord with the works of the law, what happened? He was put to death. He died. And his Christian life ended because the flesh doesn't have any power to do that. How does chapter 7 end? He says, what I would want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, that I do. And he gets to the end, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. If you're honest and you go to a law system, there's only one honest outcome, and that is, oh, wretched man that I am. That's the function of the law. The law points out our sin, magnifies the sin, increases the sin. And then it assigns a punishment and puts you to death. That's all the law can do to a sinner. And Paul says you get away from it. Oh, yeah, what does he say at the end of verse 7? I'm going to turn there, or chapter 7. I'm going to turn there because I want to get it right. And he says in verse 25, after saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death in reliance on the flesh? I thank God through Jesus Christ. It's not through a law system. It's not through anything. It's through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not to go back to the flesh, not to, only not to do the works of the evil works, the obviously sinful works of darkness, but not to do the apparently good works via a law system. And that's the surprising thing. We must completely cast away all law flesh work systems, including the Mosaic Law. Paul, of course, here is talking about the Mosaic Law. So if it's true of God's Mosaic Law, then it's true for anyone, any other law system. A Catholic law system, an Eastern Orthodox law system, a Baptist law system, don't wear this, don't do this, all this kind of rules and regulations, thinking you're making yourself more spiritual, more presentable to God. All those law systems need to just be cast aside, because Pauline grace system, Pauline grace is a grace, faith, spirit system. And that's the only one that has the power, because it's God working in and through us, not us doing anything. That's the hardest thing. And I say it so many times, and then so many times people come and it just doesn't seem to sink in. Living the Christian life is not something we do. Living the Christian life is us rejoicing in what God and the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross for us, and rejoicing and thanking Him for that, and the joy and the thankfulness that gurgles out of that, and just enjoying Christ. God works in and through us to do that which is the good. The Christian life is not us doing it. And as soon as you try to do it, you enter the law system, you're going to be, oh, wretched man, if you're an honest person. We'll see. You can be honest or dishonest, but that's what an honest response would be with someone under the law. Oh, wretched person that I am. A Pauline grace, faith, spirit system says God has done everything. I rejoice in that. I embrace that in faith. The Holy Spirit takes that love, the love of God at the cross of Christ, recreates the heart, overflows it with His love, and that empowers us to serve God by serving others. Totally different system. Totally different system. We must completely cast away all law flesh work systems. And if it includes the Mosaic Law, it certainly includes any other lesser laws that churches and groups of people and humanity societies and all those try to put in place, trying to make themselves good enough for God. We must rely solely on Pauline grace mystery truth. That's the faith. That's God's body of truth for today. And the agape love it makes available through the Holy Spirit. And it's a grace, faith, spirit system. That's the only way we're going to be able to live the Christian life. That's why Paul comes along now in this final section. He says, don't go back to the flesh for anything. Of course, not for the works of darkness. Those sinful things listed there, wantonness, drunkenness, all that. Don't go back to it for the works of the law either. All God wants us to do is enjoy Him and what He's done for us. And the outflow of that is Him working in and through us. As what's shocking for a lot of people is, as far as a relationship with God, the biggest hindrance isn't the bad works of the flesh. That's what we think. The biggest hindrance, and we'll see an example of this, the biggest hindrance to a relationship with God are the good works of the flesh. Because then you can think you're good enough for God and you're doing something God can accept. Look, it's a good work. But what have we stressed all the way back to chapter 2 of Romans? So that's why everything flows out of Romans now that we've been here. He explained chapter 2, God doesn't look at the works. He's not like you and me. He's not fooled by the pretty package or anything. He looks at where the work came from. And if it came out of a heart, not under His power, with His love, then it's not acceptable to Him. So the biggest hindrance to a relationship with God is the good works of the flesh, not the bad works of the flesh. Kind of counterintuitive. It's the good works of the flesh, approaching God on the basis of a law system. Let's look at an example of this. Go over to Luke. Luke 18. I'm sure we all know this story, or this parable, I guess you'd call it. Jesus is talking here, and he gives them a parable. And he spake. This is Luke 18, verse 9. And we'll see this. The law, when it's worked, when it's responded to honestly, and the law, when it's responded to dishonestly. Verse 9. And he, Jesus, spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. See, that's what the flesh is, trusting in yourself to do something. And the outcome's always, oh, wretched man that I am, because there's no power in the self. There's only power in the cross. That's where you have to go. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, they're both under the law, right? This is in the days of Christ. They're under the Mosaic law. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. See how fooled he is, how deceived he is? He thinks he's praying with God. Jesus says, no, he's just down here talking to himself. He prays with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You notice all the I's. Remember when we were with Paul, when he was relying on the flesh? What did he say that he had never said before? He kept saying, I. Look at this. Pharisee says. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all. I possess. That's the I. That's the flesh. That's relying on themselves, it said, who trusted in themselves. And he's pounding his chest. He claims to be praying to God. Jesus knows inside that he's really just praying, talking to himself. And he says, I fast twice. See what a good work I've done. I fast twice. I tithe of everything. He's probably one of those Jesus is going to ridicule later for tithing as mustard seed and anise seed and all that. And while ignoring the important things of the law, like mercy. And now look at the publican, though, who recognizes he's a sinner. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He didn't presume he was bursting into God's temple. He kept his head down, and he's going to pray. And he's going, and he says, verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So you see the contrast here. You have the Pharisee, he's under the law, but the law hasn't done its work on him. He's rejecting the work of the law, rejecting his sinfulness, and he goes in, he thinks he can burst into God's chamber and with prayer, and Jesus says, no, he's just talking to himself down here on the road, and he brags about all the good works he does. And then you have the publican. What does the publican do? He under that law, and the law has done its work. It's killed him. It's slayed him. He knows under that law he's dead. And he just thought the only thing you can do when you're a dead person is fall. And he falls on the grace resident in his Jehovah name, the mercy of God. He just falls on the mercy. That's what happens when you honestly use the law. Paul was honest with it in Romans 7 and ended that little journey with, oh, wretched man that I am. The publican was under that law and he was slain by it. And all he could do is fall on the mercy of God. All we can do today is fall on the grace of God, that Pauline grace, his grace, mercy, peace, and rely on that. So as far as a relationship with God, the biggest hindrance is not, though, I guess we'd say the wicked sins of sexual immorality and all those other works of darkness. The worst sin, because it deceives you, are the good works, going to a flesh system and the good works of the law, because then you get deceived. Now, I'd rather live next door to someone doing the good works of the law than the bad works of the night, but that's not the point. We're talking about a relationship with God. Those who try to approach God on the basis of the law and don't allow the law to show them they're sinners, they fool themselves. They're deceived. They think they're talking with God, and they're not. They think they have a relationship with God, and they don't. And they usually use kind of think of it along, I'm not as bad as the guy next door, or the lady down the street, or the person on the news the last night, so I must be good enough for God. And it just leads to deception, and that's a bigger hindrance to a relationship with God than even the obviously wicked sins. The love that the law demands that the flesh jump over, and we looked at this, let's go back to Romans 13. Romans 13, we kind of touched on this last week. This idea that verse 8, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. And he says in verse 10, he says it again, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Pauline grace love fills up everything that law called for and overflows it. We looked at this last time. The law, this is all the law called for. The law said, love others equal to yourself. Look at yourself and love others the same. It's a low bar, way down there, 1 inch off the ground. This is the natural expectation that God could have for his human creation. I'm going to put the bar really low and you just step over it. Just love others equal to yourself. And of course, Israel, 1,500 years under the law, showed that sinful humanity can't even jump over or step over the one-inch bar. They can't even do that. 1,500 years under the law, where did Israel get? With all her benefits, all her advantages, she came under the curses of the law and in the courses of punishment. And in the gospel accounts, they're in the fifth course of punishment, looking forward to the final installment, that tribulation period, of the day of the Lord's wrath. That's what going under that law did for them. Their flesh is where sin resides, and they didn't give them any power to do what it commanded. It's commanded them, just love others equal to yourself. And they couldn't do it. And that's because there's no power in the eye. That's the hardest thing for us to understand. There's no power in us. There's none. There's only power in the cross of Christ. And that brings us to how this Pauline grace love. He says the love that he is revealing, Pauline grace love, that love, which is not commanded of you, that love is bestowed upon you. It's given to you. That love is the love of God at the cross of Christ for his enemies. That's what Pauline grace does. Pauline grace is the only message in God's word that contains the good news, the gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. All other scriptures, it's the bad news of the death and resurrection of Christ. Only in Paul do you get the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, and it's only that message. When you look at that, what he did on that cross for ungodly sinners on enemy status before him, all that he did there, he left the heavenly realm, Philippians 2, instead of using all his privileges and advantage and rights as absolute God for his own advancement, he instead used his things for the advancement of others, descended to his death, even the death of the cross for us. Sinners, enemies. There's no greater love. You won't find that love in John. You won't find it in the gospel accounts. You won't find it in Peter and the 12. You won't find it anywhere else. That love is only found in Paul. Pauline grace puts on display the good news of the cross of Christ and its benefits to fallen humanity. They go all the way back to the fall of Adam. But the critical thing is here is Pauline grace. It starts out with the command. I guess you could call it a command. A beseeching would probably be better. Don't look at yourself How did the law start out? Look at yourself and love others equal. Pauline grace says, don't look at yourself. That'll be your first step down the slippery slope. Don't look at yourself. Look at Christ and his cross and all that God has done there and the infinite riches of his love displayed there. And that Holy Spirit, when you believe that, the Holy Spirit takes it, puts it in your heart, overflows the heart, and that will empower you to love others more than yourself. If you're participating in a program that loves more than the self, does that meet all the qualifications of a program that demanded you love others equal to yourself? And of course, it does. So the love that Pauline Grace gives by the Spirit, based on that agape love, the love of God at the cross of Christ, says, don't look at yourself. Don't look at the eye. Don't rely on the eye. That's the flesh. Don't stay away from that. Look at Christ. Keep looking at Christ, enjoying Christ, thanking God for Christ. Just look at that. And the Spirit takes that love displayed there, revealed in Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, recreates the heart, overflows it with this love, and that constrains us, motivates us, empowers us to not just love others equal to ourselves, but to love others greater than ourselves. And if you want to see that in action, the best place would, of course, you get any place with Paul's apostleship. But if you want to see it in somebody besides Paul, because you might say, well, of course, Paul can do that. Paul's a super saint. Of course he can. But no regular person like me could do it. Well, go read Philippians 2 after the part about what Christ did. And you'll see a whole slew of people that are serving God by serving others, not thinking of their own things, but thinking of the things of others, not esteeming themselves, but esteeming the other better so that they can be edified in God's word for today. That's the first half of Philippians 2. You can read that. There's Epaphroditus, there's Timothy, there's the Philippians, there's all kinds of people in that passage beyond Paul. So he more than enough, if you're being carried over a bar that's set a million miles high, you're automatically fulfilling the one-inch bar. If the Holy Spirit is carrying you over the 100 million mile bar, you don't have to prove you can make it over the one-inch bar. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the flesh. Just rely. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done through his cross work, everything he's done after, everything you've learned in Romans, justification, sanctification, glorification, how he's involved you in the glory of his change of programs. Now, and if you're enjoying that, the Spirit takes that, recreates the mind with Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. That was Romans 12. 1 and 2 and 3, and recreates the heart with agape love. And then you're participating in this system, which super overflows and fulfills anything that law called for. Point being, you don't have to go back to the law. Don't fall into the trap that the Galatians fell into. You don't need to go back to that law. You don't need to go. And I've forbid that you go back to that law. So if we think of this, let me actually go back here. If we think of this as natural love, this is what God just expected of his human creation. Set the bar really low. Anything I created ought to be able to love others equal to themselves. That's just natural love. That's what he expected out of his human creation. This is supernatural love, empowered by God himself, by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, based on the Christ and his cross and the love of God displayed there. The love Pauline Grace freely bestows. Notice a law system commands you to produce your own love. It says the flesh produce love, and it can't do it. It doesn't give it any power to do it. Grace system, Pauline Grace system says, God bestows his love, just gives it to you. It's a blessing. He just gives it to you. bestows his love freely. And that I have catapults here. I think maybe now in hindsight, maybe a better word, he carried over that million mile bar and more than meets anything that the law called for. The works of Pauline Grace Mystery Truth are infinitely higher standard, so you don't need to go back to that lower standard, the work. One is calling on the flesh to do something that it has no power to do. It's like taking a paralyzed person and putting them before even a one-inch bar. It's not going to help them, is it? They're not going to be able to get over the bar. With Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, where he carries us over the bar and sets it in the heavenlies and takes us there with him. Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, stick with that. You don't need to go back to any flesh system. Obviously not the flesh system that's involved in wicked sins like adultery and all that kind of stuff, but also don't go back to the works of the law. Avoid all work systems, all law systems, all flesh systems, all that. The only place you find the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners is in Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. Steering people anyplace else is to lead them astray, because then they'll get wrapped up in a law system, a work system, a flesh system. And this works because it forbids looking at the self and beseeches you to look at Christ and his cross. I can't say this enough, that every time I've dealt with anyone who views themselves as, oh, wretched man that I am, or in defeat and despair, the reason that is because they take their eyes off Christ and look at themselves. And if they're honest people, they're going to see themselves aren't much to write home about. The key is to focus on Christ and his cross and what he did and what he's displayed there, what he's done for us, what he's made us to be in Christ, what we've been, what God made him to be for us, and what God made us to be for him. And when you appreciate that, what God's doing today, his program for today, that's the only way you're going to be able to keep that that Christian life moving forward, Christian walk moving forward. It's because this is the only love that's powerful enough to produce the Christian walk. The law calls on the flesh to do something, but doesn't give it any power. Grace doesn't call on you to do anything. Grace just says, enjoy the Lord, and I'll work in and through you to do the other things. And that's a work acceptable to God. Let's look at a few things about this love. Go to, let's begin with Galatians 5:22. Let's just look, flip through a couple verses here. Galatians 5:22. Notice, love isn't a work of the law, isn't a deed of the law. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a fruit. It's a fruit. God, the Holy Spirit comes, dwells in us with the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. That fills us up with the love of God displayed at that cross of Christ. It's a fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's something he bestows, he gives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And get this? This ties it in back to where we are in Romans 13. Against such there is no law. Law doesn't play a role in this. If you are, if God is working in and through you, what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to point out sin. He says, Paul says that over and over again, to point it out, magnify it, increase, put it on display so you have no doubt you're a sinner. Not that just that you commit sins, but that you have a sin nature, a flesh nature, that you can't do anything about. Only God's going to be able to do something about that. Now, if that's the purpose of the law, and now as a believer you have God working in and through you, does the law have any function? Is God going to do anything that would break the law? Is God going to do anything that would be a sin? Obviously not. It's God working in and through you. He's sending the law on vacation. Pack your bags and go to a Caribbean island. We don't need you anymore. the believers now have God working in and through them. So there's nothing for the law to do. There's no sin for them to point out. That's our status, is in Christ, a new humanity in Christ. Romans 5, created anew in Christ under the headship of Christ, where everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. The things procured to that cross, obviously, not as deity and other aspects like that. The things of he gives to us, everything belongs to us because it's all through Christ. And if it's God working in and through, there's no reason, there's no purpose for the law. It says, and we looked at that last week, 1 Timothy, the law is for an unrighteous person, points out sin, and then it puts them to death. And then their proper response would be to fall on the grace resident in his name. So agape love is the fruit of the Spirit, and there's no law against that. There's nothing to look for. There's nothing for the law to find. In a fruit of the Spirit, it's going to be perfect. Let's look at some more. Let's look at what else loved this Pauline grace love. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Most of these verses, hopefully, if we don't have memorized word for word, at least have the idea of them in our heads generally. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, impels us, pushes us forward, motivates us, and maybe you could even go one step further, empowers us. The Holy Spirit pouring out that love in our heart constrains us, pushes us along, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he goes into the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. And that forms the basis of everything. It empowers us in the way to love that Christ did. Go to Ephesians. We'll do a little flipping around here. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for the church. So here we have another example of this love empowering, becoming the basis for everything. And here, of course, is the context of husbands and wives, but that extends to all relationships. Love the way God loved when he sent his son to go to that cross and there died for us and did all that, showing his great love. The key thing I want to focus on here that we didn't get to last week is that love is always tied to faith. I remember growing up way back in the 70s, and there was kind of a big thing going on. I don't know if it still goes on because I don't really listen to stuff anymore. But at that day, it was no doctrine. All we need is love. But they're always tied together in God's word. Doctrine is faith is what produces love. And let's just see some examples of that. Go to Ephesians. You're in Ephesians. So flip back a couple pages to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to look at some examples where these are always tied together. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love and love unto all the saints. The love flows out of that faith. See, it has to start with Pauline grace, mystery, truth. Because if you don't start it there, you're not going to know about the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. You're not going to know all that he did for you there. You're not going to know the riches of God's love dispensed there, put on display there. You're not going to know. It has to start with Pauline grace, mystery, truth. Puts on display the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ and reveals the infinite love of God displayed there. That's the beginning point. Then that is what constrains and empowers and guides us to treating others the way he treated us. If you don't know how he treated you, if you think he's the big ogre in the sky waiting with his little club to whack someone on the head, just getting fun out of that, like most of religion teaches, then you're not going to appreciate that. You're not going to be able to do this. It's only through Pauline grace, mystery, truth that puts on display the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ that is going to give you the love you need to serve God by serving others selflessly. Verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in prayer. Okay, let's see another example of this. Go over to Colossians. Colossians is a really good one. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. I guess we'll just begin at verse 3. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Starts with faith. And the love which ye have to all the saints. And that leads them to love. That constrains them to love the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, looking forward patiently for the hope that's laid up in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of his gospel. Now, what is the truth of his gospel? What have we been calling it? Pauline grace mystery truth. Verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. He spread it out through the world. By the time you get to Colossians, he's viewed his Pauline grace mystery truth as pretty much gone out to the world. In a few more verses, he's going to say he's completed the word of God with it. Now, this isn't the last letter he wrote, but the revelation of Pauline grace mystery truth must have been, in his general mind, complete and distributed throughout the world. And he says, which come unto you, verse 6, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. And what's one of the fruits? Love. First one in the list in Galatians 5. Bringeth forth fruit, as it did also unto you since the first day you heard of it and knew, and he says it again, knew of the grace of God in truth. What's the grace? Whose grace is it? What does Paul call it? My gospel. Paul's gospel. And what's the truth? Pauline grace mystery truth. It all starts with that. That's the only body of truth in God's word that displays the good news of the death of Christ for his enemies. It's the only place you'll find it. That's why you have to, that's why we stress rightly dividing. It's the only place you're going to find it. Any place else, you're steering people astray because they won't find it. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, we'll put this together as we go down here, but maybe we should just go ahead and do it now. The faith is a multifaceted gemstone. That's how I kind of look at it. And in this passage alone, we see some of the facets. Of course, when we think of faith, the first thing that comes to our mind probably is our faith. We would say that's believing. But what do you need to believe? What do you need in order to believe? You need something to believe in, right? And that's the faith. These are all words, they're all done with that same Greek word. They're all translated English with the word faith, our faith, but we have to place our faith in something. And that's what Paul calls the faith, God's body of truth for today, what we've been summarizing as Pauline grace mystery truth. And what's the core of that Pauline grace mystery truth, God's truth for today? It's the faith of Christ, the faithful work of Christ on that cross, Romans 3, 21 and 22. So you got those multifaceted concepts with faith. That's our faith as we, maybe start at a different point. It starts with Pauline grace mystery truth, the faith, which is about the faithfulness of Christ on his cross for sinners, which we believe, our faith, and we're saved. And then here's the key, when we add love to that, there's the word for that is, again, our faith, but in the sense of our faithfulness, the Christian walk. This is nothing less than the victorious Christian walk. That's why it's so important to rightly divide, because if you go to any other passage, you won't find this. He's not going to tell us how to handle the rest of the Bible until we get to Romans 15. He's assuming these Romans are going to read all the way to chapter 15 before he allows them to go to other parts of the Bible. He says, first you have to fully understand the first 14 chapters of Romans. Then in Romans 15, he tells them how to handle the rest of the Bible. Now that you're fully established in Pauline grace mystery truth, he goes into chapter 15 and says, now you can go to other parts of the Bible, and this is how you read them. and then he's going to use that to correct the problem that comes up in Romans 14. So it's so critical because in order for us to believe something, we have to believe the right thing. The God's good thing for now, for this dispensation of grace, is Pauline grace mystery truth. John's gospel won't do it. Peter's gospel won't do it. The believing remnant's gospel won't do it. Abraham's gospel won't do it. None of those are going to do it. John's explanation of the death and resurrection of Christ won't do it. John says Christ only died for his friends. If you send someone to John, they're going to get all messed up because if they realize they're sinners, they're going to need what Paul said, not what John said. Paul says Christ died for ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. Ah, now that's what I need. Critical that we understand it all starts with Pauline grace mystery truth. Because that puts on display the faith of Christ, which is the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, which we believe. And when we work, when God works in and through us, over recreating our minds with Pauline grace mystery truth, recreating the heart with agape love, that's our faithfulness. Or the victorious Christian life. The only works that count for believers, are the works God does in and through us. Because that's why a law system, whether it's the Mosaic or any other religious law system or any law, isn't going to work. Because it calls on you to do something that only God can do. It's going to be hopeless. And you'll either be a Pharisee and pretend and be hypocritical and pretend you're okay with God because you're better than someone else. You'll find someone else that you think is worse, and you'll say, well, I'm better than him. I must be good enough for God. You'll be a hypocrite, or you'll be, oh, wretched man that I am, the publican. The only works that God works that count for believers are the works God produces in and through them. Instead of resorting to the flesh and wrapping ourselves in that, we are to resort to Christ and wrap ourselves in him. And you do that as the whole chapter 12 began, the whole section began back in Romans 12. You do that by through Pauline grace truth, viewing Christ through that revelation of Christ. Go back to Romans 13. Romans 13, and let's just read this last verse. You notice over the last week or two, we've been looking at the first verses and the final verses, but we haven't done the middle yet. The middle's coming. So if anyone noticed that, we're like, why are we at the top and beginning? But leave out the middle. We're going to develop the middle next. So let's go to verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not through going through some rite or some ritual or try to do something through the flesh. He's just ruled out all flesh work. What's the only way you can put on Christ? Look at Pauline grace mystery truth and its proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and the love of God displayed there. That's the only way anyone's going to put on Christ. If you are looking at yourself and going to try and put on Christ yourself, it's hopeless. He has to put it on for you, and you do that by looking at what he's done and appreciating our position in Christ. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you're just enjoying Christ, if you're just relishing in all he is and all he's done and all he's going to do and how he's involved an ungodly sinner like me in his plan and purpose, a hopeless Gentile, idol-worshiping Gentile, now I'm a part of God's plan and purposes. If you focus on that, you keep relishing in that, enjoying that, rejoicing in that. Paul tells the Philippians, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, and they were going through a lot of persecution. Keep rejoicing anyway. That's putting on Christ. Putting on Christ. And the only way to do that is through Pauline grace mystery truth, because that is what reveals the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners. And that's the only love strong enough to empower us. And what I'm going to kind of use this to lead now into the next couple chapters. Chapter 14, Paul's going to put that's why I called these final verses a capstone. It's almost, in one sense, the epistle kind of ends here. He's kind of, I think it's topped off here. Now he's going to go in chapter 14, and he's going to show what he's just taught us in chapters 12 and 13, and really the first 13 chapters. He's going to put it into an example of a real-life situation during that time. And then in chapter 14, he shows the problems that come up with confusing God's two peoples, two programs, and two purposes. And then in chapter 15, he's going to give us the solution. He's going to tell us the answer, how to get out of it. And in chapter 15, Paul's going to give that solution. So that's what we're going on to. But now we need to get to the middle here, and we'll just get this introduced today, and then we'll pick it up and finish up this. I guess I won't be here next week. I guess it'll be four weeks down the road here. So now let's go over and read these middle verses. Verse 11. So now we're freed from all flesh systems, flesh law work systems. We're not going to go back to them, not to do the evil things of the darkness, but also not to go back under the works of the law. We're just going to keep putting on Christ, relishing Christ as presented through Pauline grace, because that's the only thing that presents his cross as good news for sinners. And now he says, now he's going to tell them something here. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So now we'll just introduce this. I want to talk about this idea of knowing the time. One thing we spent 5 years reading the first 13 chapters of Romans. So we sometimes forget, he's writing a letter to these people. And we know the purpose of it. I know commentators, they say he's writing this letter, he's schmoozing with them, because when he gets there, he wants to hit them up with and get some money for his further journeys and all that. He gives the reason for this letter way back in chapter 1. And he says, and we've covered it, I'm not going to turn there because hopefully everyone knows it, Romans 1, verse 11. I long to come to you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift that would fully establish you. In other words, read between the lines, they weren't fully established. In other words, those temporary and partial gifts, he listed out some of which, revelatory gifts in the first part of chapter 12, they had those, but they weren't fully established yet. They needed the one spiritual gift that would fully establish them, do what all those other spiritual gifts couldn't do. And that's, we know, at the Romans 16:25, my gospel, Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which had been kept secret since the world began. You're not going to find it in the earthly ministry of Christ. You're not going to find it in the Psalms or the law or the prophets. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And he's going to come along now. He's writing this letter. Here we're at the end of chapter 13. I suggest this kind of capstone. He's got a little illustration in chapter 14. He's going to give a big explanation in chapter 15. And then he's going to say his farewells in chapter 16. And he's going to fold this up, and he's going to stick it in an envelope, put some stamps on it, and send it. And what he's telling these Romans, when you receive this letter, in lieu of me coming, I can't come, so I'm going to send this letter, there's no reason why you're not fully established in what God's doing today by the time you get to Romans 13. You have learned everything God is doing today. Almost everything. We could throw an Ephesian truth with the heavenly purpose, but barring that, you've got everything you need now to be fully established. When you receive this letter, you have the foundation document for everything God's doing today. His point is there's no more time for confusion. There's no more reason to confuse his programs and purposes. This is a transition period, but we're at the end of the transition period. The transition period, if you say it's 25 years, there may be 4 or 5 years left after he writes Romans. The time's coming to an end. There's no reason. Now, once they get this epistle and they get to chapter 13, they should have a full understanding of what God's doing. He knows in the first half of chapter 1, God explains that Paul is his one apostle for today and that he sent him out with a new program whereby he's going to send blessings to the Gentiles apart from Israel through her fall. That's just the first verses of Romans. You miss that, you're going to miss everything else in Romans. And he sets up Paul's apostleship as the pattern to follow to lead to righteousness and life. That's the first half of Romans. Now that you know that, Romans, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to go follow some other apostle? Are you going to go back to God's prophetic program, whereby he would bless with Israel and through her rise? No, you need to keep going on here. Then he gives the picture of fallen humanity, the last half of Romans 1. There's another pattern. You can either follow God's and Paul's or fallen humanity's that leads to sin and death. And what did fallen humanity do to end up in the pit of sin and death? They rejected God's word to them. There's the warning. That's what the whole epistle's based on. Are you going to accept the word I'm sending out through my new and unique apostle and a new and unique program of blessing Gentiles? Or are you going to do what fallen humanity has always done and reject my word? One leads to righteousness and life. One leads to sin and death. Chapter 2, he's going to apply it to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. Don't neglect Paul's ministry. Don't neglect my ministry. It's the riches of God's long-suffering forbearance and goodness to the world. Now, you reject that. There's no more hope for you. And he includes Jew and Gentile in that. Jew and Gentile lost, first half of Romans 3. And then he explains fully justification, last half of Romans 3 through Romans 5. First from a kind of a Jewish perspective, then more of a Gentile perspective, though all salvation, the whole justification, right relationship with God is put on display and explained in full. Then he goes to sanctification. And what I'm doing with you today isn't putting you in the nation of Israel. I'm not sanctifying you by placing you in the believing remnant of Israel. I'm sanctifying you by placing you in the body of Christ, placing you into Christ, into his body. So now, Romans, are you going to keep getting confused whether you're part of the follow the believing remnant information and program or following the body of Christ program? Well, okay, Paul, why did you need a new people? What was wrong with the old people? Why couldn't you had 12 good apostles over there in Jerusalem? Why didn't you just keep using them? Why'd you raise up Paul and create a new people? And then he explains that. Romans 9 to 11. He talks about their sanctification, their glorification. 9 to 11, he says, I needed a new people because I have a new program. I'm setting aside Israel's prophetic program, and I'm starting up a new program through Paul called the mystery program. And then Romans kind of stop there. We can make one leap over to Ephesians, because we can say, why did you need a new people, God? Well, because I have a new program, the mystery program. And why did you need a new mystery program? God and Paul answer that in Ephesians, because I have a new purpose. A heavenly purpose. I'm not only going to use a redeemed humanity to reestablish my glory on earth. That's Israel's prophetic program. I'm going to use a redeemed humanity to reestablish my glory in the heavenlies. That's the body of Christ. That's what we're involved in. And by the time you get to this point in Romans, they needed to know, they would know the time. Look what he says here, verse 11, and that knowing the time. Now that you're at this point in Romans, you've got this letter, you've read it, there's no more reason for excuse, you know the time. Knowing the time, they should have fully see and perceive what this time is. God has temporarily set aside his program with Israel. He's started a new program, his mystery program through Paul. There's no excuse for not using it. And once they know the time, you know what they should have known? They should have come to the realization that it was high time to do something. You know what high time means, right? I actually do have I have the Vines definition here. I have a Vines dictionary, and I looked this up. This is what it says about high time. This is the problem. There's a problem in Rome. They're a pretty good assembly. We saw that their faith is being broadcast throughout the world. But there is a problem. Go over to chapter 15. And look how Paul sets it up in chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. That sounds pretty good. But look how he starts verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written to you the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind. What's he going to put them in, put into their mind? They're doing pretty good. They've responded to his co-workers pretty good. But they still have a shortcoming. We know they're not fully established because he wanted to go to them to fully establish them. So they're not fully established. And where are they going wrong? Verse 15, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me. Here we are back at Pauline grace, mystery, truth. They're confusing Pauline grace, mystery, truth, what God's doing today in his mystery program with the body of Christ, and they're confusing it with what's going on in Israel's program and the believing remnant of Israel. And there's some confusion. And it's hindering them. They're not where they should be for how long they've been. And we're at almost the end of this transition period. They're not up to speed. They're not where God wants them to be. They're not completely established, as he said at the beginning. So when Vines explains with that background, when Vines gives a definition of high time, he says it's already the hour, a point of time that has come later than would have been the case if responsibility had been realized. What he's saying here, and I'll end with this and set for a setup for the next time I'm here, what he's pointing out here, once they get to Romans 13 in this epistle, they know the bulk of what God's doing today. There's no more reason for confusion. There's no more reason for questioning. There's no more reason for discussion. You're either going to get in the program or of God and his good, or you're going to be swayed by Satan and his evil and be led astray, and your assembly is going to be hindered. You're going to fall spiritually asleep. He's going to talk about their slumbering, wake up out of slumber. And he says that knowing the time and what they'll appreciate when they get to this point, it is high time. And his point of saying that is they're already behind the eight ball. They're running a little slow. They should have been further along, but there's something that's come and blocked them. And he's going to say, by the time you get to Romans 13, I've completely cleared that blockage. Get with the program. It's high time. You're a little behind here. You're doing good, I'm glad, but you need to get with the program here. Otherwise, you're going to be hindered. And now in chapter 14, he's going to give us an example of how the assembly is hindered by confusing God's two people's programs and purposes.